Anybody need Jesus just to go to the store? Or stuck on the freeway like me a month ago? I was on I-5. There were three lanes, but apparently they weren't going to use the three lanes because the whole thing was stopped. This has happened to us multiple times driving through Washington. Now, I grew up not far from the other end of I-5. Well, Portland, not the other end, but anyways, near I-5. And I had never lived in a big city area where the whole freeway stopped just because of one event. But apparently that happens a lot here because it happened to us three times the last year. And I was just sitting there and the freeway was stopped. And I was so frustrated. I was thinking about my day. I was thinking about what I had to finish, stuff I wanted to get done for church, wanted to be done so I could go home for the day, all this kind of stuff. And God just gave me peace and I prayed for patience. And I immediately heard a story on this podcast I was listening to, a very special story, a man's testimony, who was an atheist and became a Christian, and because of the life of a baseball player. Now, I shared it a few weeks ago, so I'm not going to share it now, but I just want to say that God brought something at a time where I was in the car, and I had time to write notes, because I was just sitting there. And so, God gives us things in our moments of need, if we turn to Him, and He gives us victory over sin and temptation and the lies of the evil one. Amen? Amen? So all this is coming from Ephesians, and I just love Ephesians. It's not because it's deep or complex, although I like those kinds of things. It's because I love how it shows here that victory is won by Jesus, because He was the victorious one. And as we live in Him, we can live in His victory, and we can have His victory in our lives. And that's something to get excited about, because it's just thrilling that God gives His victory to us. You believe that, friends? So last week, we saw that the evil forces that come against us as Christians were devils, demons, humans in league with them, and evil cultural forces. So many people make the mistake of making people their enemies. Flesh and blood, as it says in Ephesians 6. But it's not flesh and blood. Our enemy is not flesh and blood, but all these forces in league with the evil one. I felt I was just dipping my toe last week, but happy to do it. I want to spend a little more time in this passage with you guys today, Ephesians chapter 6. Can't wait to show us about the armor of God. And, you know, every year we did something with with VBS or with Sunday school with the Army of God. I was always excited. My second year, I think, of VBS, maybe it was the first year, one of the VBS kids, they saw the theme, and he showed up in complete armor for Vacation Bible School. It was great. I thought, man, I would have liked to have been that kid, but that wasn't me. So we're going to be in Ephesians 6, and we're going to start with verse 10 again so we can get a sense of what that's saying there. And let's open God's Word together. As soon as you have that open, you're ready, if you would stand with me, so we can give our full attention to His words. Let's ask God to bless this reading and hearing. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your words to us. They mean so much. And every time, Lord, we hear from Your Spirit something fresh, we're asking for that here today. For those who've heard it and those who've never heard this passage before, Lord, may we hear what You need for us to hear to live victorious lives. We ask. We need Your grace. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians 6, beginning with verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, we're going to look at the pieces of the armor. Then we're going to look at the whole armor itself and have some thoughts. And I'm going to focus especially on the shield today. I don't know why, but that just seemed to be what God was focusing in me this week. It starts with the belt of truth. And I worked at a department store when I was a young adult. Pretty soon after that, belts went completely out of favor. I'm not going to ask who wears a belt, but I'll just say that if you're a soldier in that day, belts were important. Maybe not as much nowadays. I don't know. But everybody wore like tunics. So if you were going to do anything rowdy or running or anything, you needed to pull everything together. And besides that, soldiers, they hold up their weapons and money belt and other stuff, you know, on the belt. So it's important to start with that belt. So they have the belt of truth. And what is truth? There's a good philosophical question for us, right? It's either of two things. It's either objective universal truth, the things that are true for everyone, no matter what we think. And there's also that personal truth where you're living in line with what is true out there. And I think like a lot of things in Scripture, it's both and. People fight over which thing, but it's really both and. You know, knowing who God is and his salvation for us, that's part of the universal objective truth. But also, there's a sense of integrity that when I know that and I live in that way, there's a unity between the truth I know and the truth I live. That both those things come together. When it comes to the evil one, his attacks against us, if we're living in line with that truth, that is an easy defense against the evil one. And so making God's truth personal, that's what part of the belt is for us. The next one is the breastplate of righteousness. Now, whose righteousness is this? Is this God's righteousness or our righteousness? I think it's some of each. It's God's righteousness because when we come before him, we have no righteousness of our own whatsoever. And so his righteousness is imputed onto us. It is put upon us. But also by his strength, by his grace, as we live in him and we walk in him, he grows his righteousness inside of us. And so again, I think it's a both and. There's the outer and the inner part for this. As we live in his grace, God works his work of sanctification to make us holy. And so his righteousness declared for us and to us becomes a righteousness in us by his grace. So when the devil comes to accuse a Christian, if we're living by God's grace, he's no longer looking at the same person. A changed life gives witness to God's grace. And it leaves the evil one with nothing to say but lies. So when the evil one comes accusing you of your sinful past, you can say, I'm a new person by God's grace. Who are you even talking about? By God's grace. When the devil tries to talk to you about your past, show him his future. I like that. So yeah, that's in the past, and God is working his grace through us. And that's what that breastplate is for us. And the third thing is shoes. Now, it doesn't say shoes. I'm not exactly sure why. It could be because they're different kinds of shoes, and maybe Paul isn't trying to get too specific. Their shoes are pretty unique. I never saw anybody wear boot sandals, but people around here wear socks with sandals, right? So we do all kinds of combination things, right? So these boot sandals, these were warrior sandals. I don't know how much ankle support you get. I was at the shoe store this last week, and I commented to the guy, do they even sell basketball shoes that go above the ankle anymore? And he said, I don't know. You know, we need ankle support. I'm a guy that needs ankle support. So these shoes have ankle support. But Paul doesn't say what kind. This is just generally what they wore. And it seems like Paul is actually looking at a soldier as he says this, right? He seems to know what he's talking about when he's describing this armor. Instead, he talks about our feet being fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. You know, a lot of times we get a sense that to be a witness to God's grace means we're going around blabbing our mouth all the time, right? Like we're preaching constantly. That's some of the image we get sometimes when we read Scripture. I just want to point out, that's not what Paul is saying here. That our feet are fitted and ready. We're ready to share the grace as soon as God shows us the moment of witness, right? But we're also supposed to be taking stock of what's going on around us and making sure that we're speaking the words he gives us. And so our feet have a readiness, and it's the gospel of peace. Elsewhere in Scripture, it says, be ready to share the hope that is within you. Be ready. And so when we pray in the morning, one of the things I pray for, God, will you show me how I can be a witness today? And it's not the same thing as, will you make people ready? Because I got some stuff to say, you know? Well, sure, make people ready, but we got to be ready too. And we got to let God give us the words. And so we pray for that. Amen. And then we watch for the opportunities. because the feet are going, right? We're watching for opportunities. I got to have one this week. Praise God. And so we ask for that. And then going through the armor comes a shield of faith. Now, the Greek word here for shield is not that shape. I had a hard time finding a full set of armor that had all the right things I wanted in it. But you might remember what these things look like. They were 4 feet tall by 2.5 feet wide, these Roman shields. They were rectangular, and they were curved. And that's, there were a lot of Greek words, and this one he used was very specific. And so he says that this one extinguishes the flaming darts or arrows of the evil one. And I thought, like, what kind of shield extinguishes darts? That didn't make any sense to me. Plus, I thought the Roman armor was all metal. This shield was not metal. It was actually made of wood. It put wood together and then bound it with linen, which sounds really weird, and then wrapped that with leather. Now, can an arrow get through a shield made like that? A little bit. It can poke in. It can land. I'm always thinking shields glance off the arrows, right? Because they're metal, but this one wasn't metal. It was, of course, treated. It was made very specifically. Obviously, it'd be a little bit lighter for its size if it's that big. Here's a really cool thing they did with those shields. They would actually take those shields and put them into water and soak them in water. Because apparently flaming arrows were not just like a medieval thing. That was a Greek and Roman thing too. They would dip the arrows in pitch, and these were a little bit smaller as I understand them, and they would shoot them specifically in order to start the shield on fire. Because if the soldier has to drop his shield, he's no longer protected, right? But they would soak them in water so that a whole bunch could even land in the shield and it wouldn't even matter. It wouldn't light the shield on fire. One of the legends of that time, Sceva, after the siege of Dyrrhachium, whatever that is, had 220 darts in his shield. So apparently it was a thing, and you just had to be ready for it. And so to apply the spiritual image, just think of the devil sending lots of darts, sometimes outright attacks, sometimes just little poking, you know, words and thoughts, subtle thoughts we don't realize are our own, and we're supposed to be prepared. Now, how do we prepare ourselves for the evil one? I think of prayer as the best example, right? So maybe when you think of praying in the morning, you think of soaking your shield. So it's ready to go. I love that image. The devil sends a lot of darts at us, doesn't he? Sometimes it can be constant. Sometimes it can be hard to tell if the thoughts in our head are coming from ourselves or if they're outside thoughts coming in. Kyle and I were talking about negative thoughts. We have a lot of negative thoughts sometimes. You know, psychologists call it self-talk. It's hard to know where it's coming from. But a lot of times we can tell when we're repeating it to ourselves, right? And that's when we realize, wait a second, what's going on here? Am I actually taking this voice as my own voice? That's an important thing to consider. The words that come in, we need to be careful what we repeat to ourselves. Amen? Last night we were playing a game and I had this little song running in my head. And then Aaliyah started singing it. And I knew I had not sung a word of that song. Now this wasn't a bad or a good song. I just bring it up for saying that sometimes we're thinking about stuff that's going around us and we're not really sure why. But I knew I hadn't voiced the words of that song. And it just reminded me that we need to be really careful of the words that we actually voice, even in our own heads. And I've noticed in my own heart when I realize, oh, wait a second, is that me? Or are those outside thoughts? I've noticed I have to pause and say, you know what? That doesn't sound like Jesus. And I have to rebuke the evil one in those thoughts. Because any of us can be down on ourselves, you know? You learn a lesson about yourself and you realize, I can never do that again, right? And then you do it again at some point and you realize, okay, I need to guard against this thing because I have a temptation for whatever it is, fill in the blank, you know? And I'm a weird combination of optimist and pessimist, like, or cynic. Like, I have both kind of voices in my head. Anybody else weird like that? And so I have to be mindful and sorting of the kinds of things that are coming in. Are they true? For instance, if I don't want to be late for something, I need to remind myself and then set aside the thoughts that, you know, sometimes you call yourself names. I can't believe I did that thing. Well, we've all done that, and I have to be thoughtful then. What kind of talk helps me evaluate myself so that I'm going to make it to this thing okay, or I'm going to do this thing right? And what kind of talk is unhelpful? So it's really important to evaluate our self-talk. And now, to sound a little bit less psychological and a little bit more biblical, 1 Corinthians, I think it's 2:16, I didn't write it down here, talks about having the mind of Christ. And so having, there's a present tense thing. It's not like once you got it, you got it. It's about our mindset and letting the messages in that God is speaking to us that actually reflect who we are and his hopes for us, and to keep out the other thoughts that are not helpful, that tear down, that don't help. And so we can be realistic about ourselves and say, oh, I've got a weakness in this area, or oh, I really need to work on this thing, but also to have the mind of Christ and his hopefulness. So if you have a problem with pessimism, like things never go right for me, those kinds of thoughts, you can say, you know what? God wants these things to go right. What can I do? What's my part in this? And then pray for God for his part in that. You know, and all the things, we can be realistic about our own self-talk and let it be realistic to help us, but not just, you don't want to be untrue to yourself, but you don't want to be, it's not good for us to be negative about ourselves, because we live in the hope of Jesus and his help for us. And so, of course, we all fall. That's another thing. We all fall at some point. There's a danger here. I mentioned this a few weeks ago, that when we sin, or if we sin, there's a hardening that happens in our heart. If we don't immediately bring that before God, there's a hardening. And then what happens if we start to be, we start to let that hardening surround us, then we can be ignorant of temptation and sin. And there's a dulling of the senses that happens. And then eventually there's a corruption in our spirit and the goodness that God was making us into. And then at some point, if we're just giving into sin with no discretion, it becomes indulgence and it becomes chains of addiction. And friends, any of us can fall, they say fall off the bandwagon. I don't know if that's the best terminology, but any of us can stray from the path that God has for us. And it's important to be careful and right away from the beginning to get back on the right path, to ask God to forgive us and to walk in his steps again. Because we don't want to start going down that path, and where it ends up is ugly and it's horrific. And so for any of us, if we fall, I love the scripture in Proverbs. Righteous man falls 7 times and rises again. You think, well, you'll only be righteous in heaven. That's what a lot of us think. But here Proverbs is telling us a righteous man is one who gets back up. That's what righteousness is. And the only way to do that is to walk by faith and to walk with that shield of faith. I could stay there all day. Let's keep going. The helmet of salvation. Helmets were supplied by attendants. I didn't know that. They actually gave them the helmet and the sword. In the same way, our salvation is handed to us by God. We receive it. We don't fight for it or accomplish it or anything like that. We receive it from God. We receive it by faith. And so salvation is on our heads. It's like our very identity in Christ. Once we have been reconciled to God, he is our salvation. He is our identity. Anybody see skateboarding this week at Olympics coverage? I saw a Canadian skateboarder named Cordana Russell, and they were introducing them right before the men's finals. And he was ready to go. He said these words, "All praise to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And he said it a couple times as they were just kind of going down with the microphone. Nobody was really talking, so he did. And they kept talking about him, and they said he's such a positive guy. He always has a smile on his face. His first round, he blew it. He fell 2 or 3 times. Righteous man gets back up again, right? Second round, he fell again. I haven't seen the end of it, so don't spoil it for me. I don't know what's going to happen, but he kept riding with a smile on his face. And during the second round, one of the commentators repeated his words and said, you know, he gives all praise to God. I was like, is he allowed to say that? I don't know, but he just did, you know? And so his identity was in Christ. And for him, he already won the Olympics as far as I'm concerned, because he was giving his testimony in who he was. I just love that. The last one, the sword of the Spirit, it's the only offensive weapon that we get, but it's both defensive and offensive. And I was glad to hear that, because I think of God's word as both defensive for us and offensive. On the one hand, we take it in proactively to help build us up in who we are, you know, his promises and his word. On the other hand, we use it to defend ourselves against attack from the evil one. So we use it for both things. And it's important for us to remember that God's promises to us in Scripture are to be applied in our lives. We can remember them and repeat them to God like the psalmists do. Or we can repeat them to ourselves in times of discouragement. We can also repeat them to the evil one when we're attacked. We can share them with believers who need encouragement, or share them with people who, they don't know Jesus, but they need to hear from God's word. And so this, the sword of the Spirit is used in a whole bunch of different ways, but it's such a blessing for us. Now, how does all this come together as the armor? The full armor of God. It says, put on the full armor of God. In case you weren't thinking of all of it, in case you were thinking of just doing a part or a portion on any given day, God tells us the full armor is for all of God's people. Now, how amazing is that? It's not something you earn piece by piece as you grow, but it's something that's for all of us all the time. Now, looking at the full armor, the quizzers this last year asked the question, where's the pants? Romans didn't wear pants. Nobody wore pants back then. They were, you know, draping tunic kind of stuff. And so they were thinking, well, what's the pants? They got to have pants. What's the pants? The quizzers said it's the pants of prayer. Pants of prayer. There you go. I thought that was very astute because prayer is the very next thing in verse 18. We kind of cut it off in a spot so that, you know, we're saving a little bit for later. But it's a very natural next step. And when you think about it, prayer is really the only way we put on the armor. It's also a part of every single piece of that armor as you look and dig into those things. And so when pants of prayer, we kneel to pray, right? So there you go, pants of prayer. Prayer is how we put these things on. And I just want to say, friends, we don't need to sleep in our armor. So we got to put it on each morning, right? That's the way I was taught, so I'm happy to hand on that wisdom for us. The second thing I want to say about all the armor together is that we fight together. Remember that shield I mentioned earlier? It was actually rectangular. You might remember how some soldiers fought in that day. They would put all their shields together and line it up. And I don't know what it was about all the ways I heard about the armor of God growing up. It might have been just me and how I listened, but I always imagined one individual. I didn't imagine the whole army. And of course, all of us have to put our pants on one leg at a time, right? You know, we have to put on our armor. We all have a part in this, and yet we're all in this together. And I think that shield can remind us, even though this isn't a good example, can remind us that we link our shields together for this battle, and we fight this way together. I remember during the pandemic, one of the hard things about it was that it felt like the church was getting attacked from all sides, and also from without and from within. And it was hard for me to see attacks against the unity of the church. And that's one of the things that I prayed for, is that church would be united. Because the church was having a little different experience in different states, you know, different rules, different regulations, whatever. But like, we could be united, and didn't feel like people wanted that at times. But we can be united, and we fight this war together. Right, friends? Amen. We fight it together. So I love that image. And the third thing I want to say about all the armor is that the war is already won. The outcome is sure. It may not feel like it at times, but we're just doing skirmish battles. We're just doing the mop-up stuff. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That always sounded so easy when I heard it, but I just want to say, friends, it works. It really does. You don't have to, like, slay the whole devil by yourself. He's already bleeding from a fatal wound. We just have to resist the evil one, and he will flee. And with the right tools, the weapons, the armor, we can. We must put on the full armor of God. I like this quote from Spurgeon I put in your notes in the bulletin. Let us fight as if it all depended upon us, but let us look up and know that it all depends on him. Onward, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Praise God. I read a testimony that really hit this home for me. A man named Robert Morrison felt called to be a missionary, and he faced more obstacles than anybody whose story I'd ever heard. His prayer was that God would station him in the part of the mission field where the difficulties were the greatest and most insurmountable. And yes, those words are his. And yes, he got his request. Have you ever prayed something like that? I haven't prayed anything like that. But he got his request. And he was going to go to China. Knowing that, his mother asked him not to go while she was alive. Now, he honored her request, but he prepared. A lot of people told him, if God wants the heathen converted, he'll do it himself. Well, that goes against scripture, doesn't it? Can you imagine hearing that? You want to be encouraged by your comrades, right? He heard all kinds of stuff like this, and he had to realize these are flaming darts of the evil one, even though it's coming from a Christian. And so all these things, he heard these discouragements, and he decided it was time to go. He got on the ship for the voyage, and the ship's captain asked him, "So, Mr. Morrison, do you really expect to make an impression on the idolatry of the great Chinese empire?" And he answered, "No, sir, but I expect God will." He was armed with the knowledge of the truth, and he wore the armor of God. He arrived in 1807. He could only study Chinese in secrecy, otherwise they would stop what he was trying to do. His tutors who were teaching him feared capture by the government all the time. He was constantly scrutinized by the East India Trade Company because they didn't want to have any trouble with the economy. They wanted all the money to keep flowing. And so they prohibited evangelism of the Chinese entirely. The company did. So he had to work in secrecy, even though it was them that helped kind of bring him over. On top of all that, he was lonely. He received only 2 letters from family and friends within his first year, if you can imagine. Although he wrote more than 200 letters himself. His first convert came only after 7 years of ministry there. In the end, he served 25 years in China, and he only saw that many converts. But he served God. And as he did it, he wrote the first translation of the Bible in Chinese. And you have probably heard the immense multiplication of converts that happened in China since then. He got to have a part in that. And God used him in a powerful way that he mostly didn't see in his own lifetime. But friends, he was armored with the armor of God. He was armored by God. And he made it by God's grace. And I just want to say that part of what it means to be a believer is that God has designed us and created us for victory. And he has recreated us as his people for victory. God created you for victory in him. Do you believe it? Amen. And so, despite faith being a shield, it isn't merely a defense. It's really how we do everything. We don't earn salvation or sanctification or any of God's graces. They're gifts from God, and they're offered to us, and they're received by grace. And so faith is doing that. It is our part in salvation. Sometimes it's just a declaration. We've been forgiven. We're a child of God. And by that declaration, we stand. And that's what Paul's talking about. You know who wins the battle in the end by who's standing, right? So he tells us to stand, and we stand in faith. Mostly, we just walked into the victory that Jesus has already won. And we ask for it in the moment of need. By grace, we're forgiven. We're reconciled. We're sanctified by God's grace. And so it's by faith that we make that declaration. By faith, we receive it into our lives. And by God's strength comes the victory. So I love this quote by Wiersbe. As believers, we do not fight for victory. We fight from victory. Did you catch that? From his victory is how we fight. The Spirit of God enables us by faith to appropriate Christ's victory for ourselves. And so victory over sin and temptation can absolutely come in an instant. Anybody want to testify to that? Absolutely in an instant. Remember, the object of our faith is its source of strength. Our faith is as powerful as the one whom we put our trust in. And so it was said in Joshua 23:9, because Joshua and Israel trusted in God, God said, no man has stood before you to this day. They stood strong. And then a little bit later in Judges 2:14, when Israel turned away from God, they could sadly no longer stand against their enemies. And so it was absolutely the one in whom they had faith. John 16:33, I love this. I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. but take heart, I have overcome the world. In Romans 16:20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. We need his victory, so pray. Heavenly Father, we need your victory. We're not going to ask for our victory so much as your victory through us. We don't need our strength, except we just need to put on the armor and take hold of the things you've given us, and by your energy and by your strength, to let you conquer around us. Lord, thank you for the victory you give. Be with us in whatever is our need. Help us, each one of us today, we ask. In Jesus' name. Amen.